Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett. Tom Nash is our guest, as promised, and we'll take any question you got on the Mass. Anything. You got a question about the Mass? Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Hey, if you, if you're not Catholic and you've never been to Mass and you got a question, 888-318-7884. If you're already Pope and you go to Mass every day, you can call, the Pope can call, 888-318-7884.
If you're
already
the Pope.
I'm just saying, if Pope Leo wanted to call and ask a question about, would you take that call?
I would take that call.
I'd take that call.
I would make sure that we've got the Pope on the line. I would like to think.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I don't know how you check
that. I would not refuse the Pope's question, although I don't know whether he would need one.
But he might ask it in a rhetorical way.
For the service of our audience and the faithful, therefore, sure.
But maybe the Pope would be like, Tom, explain this to the audience, and that, you know, like he probably already knows. He's the Pope. I think he's pretty good with Catholic faith.
I'd like to think so. Yes, I'm sure he is. There's no doubt.
I'm just going to say this right now, Pope Leo, Holy Father, you're welcome to call anytime. 888-318-7884. Let me ask you about something. I got not a sacrament question, but a sacramental question.
Sure.
Tomorrow is Ash Wednesday. You are probably aware of that.
Yes, sir.
Today is Shrove Tuesday.
Shrove
or
Tuesday.
Fat Tuesday.
Fat Tuesday.
Or Pancake Tuesday.
Or Mardi Gras.
Or Carnival.
Fat Tuesday.
Right. All those things. But tomorrow is the big day where we start our fasting and almsgiving and praying.
Yes.
I guess we're already, as Catholics, we should have already been doing some of that, but we intensify it for the penitential season of Lent. And I don't know if you know this, Tom, but this is the way we usually start it. We go to church and they put ashes on our forehead in the sign of the cross.
Yes.
And then they say something to us, which I will ask you about. And then we go out into the world and people tell us, you have something on your forehead for the rest of the day.
Yes.
So this is how we begin Lent.
This is a way that we can give a witness. Of course, you don't do it in a prideful way, but I like to say Lent to, I think, in a way that our friend, our president, Christopher Checkwood, would appreciate as kind of like our Catholic spring training, because he's a big baseball fan. And I wrote this in our article on tithing, which you can see on Catholic.com. But it really is, because you're saying it's getting back to basics. And it's an annual thing, because we all need to get back to the basics.
Now, I know.
Sports seasons, they need to do it because they don't play all year long. But we've got our reminder that we play all year long, but we've got to, in terms of living Christ, but we need to have reminders. That's why the Lord gave us the gift of the Passover in the Old Covenant, and thus in the New Covenant Passover, the Mass.
So here's my question.
Yes, sir.
Who can get ashes? Do you have to be Catholic?
Any person, Catholic or non-Catholic.
Anybody can come get ashes in the Catholic
Church.
We give them away for free on Ash Wednesday.
Free otherwise, but we don't give them out except on Ash Wednesday. But sacramentals are not precluded from our non-Catholic or even non-Christian brothers and sisters, because this is another way our Lord's trying to draw near. You know, we say oftentimes when we were younger, to ashes you came from, ashes to ashes you will return, you know, that.
Right, yes.
And then oftentimes repent and believe in the gospel is a good way. It's what our Lord says at the beginning of his ministry. So yes, it's an invitation for all people, Cy. And so I would invite any person, Catholic or non-Catholic, to come. Of course, they can come to any Mass. They can't receive the Eucharist, but they can draw near. Anybody can draw. And the beautiful thing, speaking of sacramentals, now the Eucharist is a sacrament, but to pray before the Eucharist, anybody can do that. And anyone can receive a blessing. If someone comes up to a priest in Rome and sees a man in a collar, good sign he's a priest, then you ask him for a blessing, whether you are Catholic or not Catholic. So this is ways in which we're trying to draw people near, and I think that people don't realize that we have priests who wear collars. That's a sign of their office, and it's also a sign to the people. And in some radical Muslim, or typically in radical Muslim countries, they understand the power of the religious habit, the religious garb, unlike, sadly, some modern-day religious orders. That's why they prohibit it from being used, because they understand the power of the sign, and that's why you will not see religious or priests in their garb out in public.
But this is a chance for us to actually wear it out there.
Those absolutely, are the, yes.
Like, just actually wear our Catholic faith on our forehead.
Yes, it is. And people might ask that, hey, you've got some dirt on your head or something like that. Well, no, this is why we do. And we do it so as to recognize our need for the Lord, our need for repentance, our need to return to the gospel. And you can use that term, Catholic spring training. Hey, you know, it's baseballs that are already in the Cactus League and getting, you know, ready baseball in Florida and Arizona and whatnot. It's a good analogy, and it is a reminder of us. So, and if people have a few questions about the faith, this might lead to a question you might not be able to answer. Come to Catholic.com. Use our great search engine. We've got many resources, or go through various archives, articles, answers, podcasts. Give us a call on the radio. We're here to help.
You can call right now, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Aaron is in Spokane, Washington, watching on YouTube. Aaron, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Yeah, hi. Thanks for taking my question. I am converting here from evangelical Christianity to Catholicism here this spring.
Praise God.
And naturally, I've been having some conversations with my dad about all of this.
Yes.
And when we look at, you know, how we worship at Mass versus how an evangelical might worship at, you know, a church service,
mm-hmm.
in his eyes, the Mass is just an accumulation of a bunch of different rituals, right, that don't really mean anything, just a bunch of rituals, and,
yeah.
you know, there's really no difference. And so I guess, how do I explain to him that
yes.
there's it's obviously different, and to try to get over this kind of negative tone towards like the word ritual, because I feel like they, you know, they throw the word ritual on it to try
sure.
to kind of
discredit it,
you know,
marginalize
yeah.
it.
Yeah,
sure. And I would say yeah. the big key difference is that we offer sacrifice to God. That is true worship. And this is not to say that our Protestant brothers and sisters recognize that the preaching and the reading of the word and the praise, etc., that goes into it, the singing. But the crucial thing is they do not have liturgy in the classic sense. Now, I would imagine as evangelical that they look particularly at communion as a mere symbol, correct?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Yeah, and so I would say going back to what our Lord instituted, Aaron, on at the Last Supper, that do this in remembrance of me. And there's a couple articles that I think I'm going to be working on the third part. It'll come out during Lent. But the first two parts, if you see Jesus, when did Jesus finish the sacrifice? That's the first article. And the second one's on, if you look up return 4th of July as a, in quotation marks and remembrance, it talks about the whole thing of biblical remembrance. And this is it, that our Lord instituted the new covenant Passover. And it wasn't just a symbol. Just as in the old covenant, you not only offered the lamb, slaughtered them, but you partook of them. So too in the Holy Eucharist, we partake of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, his sacrifice began in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and also progressed through the passion, the continued passion, and crucifixion on the cross, his death, his resurrection, unique, he's passed, he is both priest and victim, his ascension into heaven, where the sacrifice culminates, Aaron, in everlasting glory. And that's why, as you'll see in the article I wrote, when did Jesus finish the sacrifice? It culminated in everlasting glory. He takes not the goats and blood of goats and calves, but his own blood into a sanctuary, not made of hands, that is the temple on earth, but into heaven itself, so that we see that he secures an eternal redemption, and it is made present to us, liturgical remembrance. The Jewish people, as you can ask any Orthodox rabbi, when they, with liturgical remembrance, a memorial for them, they drew on the power of past event and experienced in some sense in the present. So with the old covenant Passover, you know, you had limited duties for the lambs. And of course, the priest could only serve from ages 30 to 50. But God's Passover sacrifice is transhistorical. The beauty in the new covenant is that Jesus Christ is both priest, he's victim, he is God. And therefore, we become present to the totality of that sacrifice, which culminated in everlasting glory. That is the Lamb standing as though he were slain in the heavenly sanctuary, as it says in Revelation 5, verse 6. And we are able to partake of it. How do we partake of it? According to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is indeed a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, as is made very clear in in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 10. And that we see that he becomes the source of eternal salvation. And in light of that, his priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek is activated. That is, that forgiveness of sins and eternal life through partaking of the Eucharist is going to be made present for us to benefit from ongoing in the Mass according to the order of Melchizedek. And so this is the gift that keeps on giving. People say, oh, it's once, it's over, it's done. And they would believe that we draw on the power of that past event or what Jesus has done. It's like, well, it's even better. It's the gift that keeps on giving, that we can continually tap into it. That's why it is always before heaven. This is what is qualitatively different. We have an offer for perfect sacrifice that we can offer anew, not a new sacrifice, but participate in anew. It's our window onto heaven, Aaron. And when we do that, we are able to partake of it under the appearances of bread and wine that is according to the order of Melchizedek. Just as Jesus said in John 6, that if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have life eternal.
I'm going to leave it there, Aaron. I hope that that's helpful to you, but we do have to take a quick break. Right back with more Tom Nash on the Mass. If you have questions about the Mass, 888-318-7884.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from Catholic Chemistry, a dating app for Catholics. Founded by a longtime member of the Catholic Answers team, CatholicChemistry.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. I invite you to listen to Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. On Bible in a Year, we're reading all the way from Genesis through Revelation, plus time for explanations and reflections to help us go deeper into God's Word, encounter His voice, and learn how to live life through the lens of Scripture.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live, your questions on the Mass. Welcome, Tom Nash, our guest. Joseph is in Nashville, Tennessee. Hey, Joseph, you got a question for Tom?
Hi. I was wondering, with Valentine's Day not officially being on the calendar anymore,
yes.
I saw that a lot of these saints that were, I want to be careful here, seems like more based in legend, were removed from the general Roman calendar.
Mm-hmm.
And so, A, I want to know why that was. And B, if there's evidence that they might not have really existed, does that call into question the legitimacy of the papacy when they canonize these saints in the first place?
Yes, Joseph, thank you. Very good question. And for more details for you and our readers, we have our tract. If you look up St. Valentine and click on in our search on Catholic.com, and then hit the word track, the little button at the top, you'll be able to see that real easily. Basically, these saints were not, shall we say, nullified, but because some of them did not have as solid information for various facts of their life, they were removed. They were not, you can still have an optional memorial, as we say in our tract, regarding St. Valentine on, for example, February 14th, although Cyril and Methodius are the main saints that we celebrate there. So it's basically some of them, there was, as you say, some legendary aspects is not as clear, but yet there is clear evidence, Joseph, and as I demonstrate in the, because you have different testimony in some of the early church documents, that there were saints. There is a question whether there's more than one St. Valentine, but that there were indeed at least one Saint Valentine, and that he did indeed live in the 3rd century. He was martyred, I should say the 4th century, 300s. and that the church commemorated him and still commemorates him. So it's like St. Christopher. St. Christopher, also removed from the general calendar, still is venerated and still could be interceded for. So it was a question of some, a good deal of the details had been more legendary as opposed to, strictly speaking, credibly testified to. I mean, and I'm talking about all the details, but that these people exist and that they were holy people, including Saint Philomena, who's near and dear to our heart here at Catholic Answers. She, there's, you know, evidence too that she existed and that there was a testimony. Some of the later things that get put upon their lives, stories, that's where you get into more of the legend or a small T tradition. But yes, that they are, that they did exist. And in fact, you know, or in the early church too, before you had the formal canonization process of the last several hundred years, a lot of these saints were commended by the local people and then recognized by the Holy Father. You didn't have as much the formal process as you do in the last several centuries. But yes, that these people did exist. Yes, they did. That there were saints for which we had a more extensive detail, a body of work in terms of their history. That explains why they were put on the whole on the calendar. And also some of them too, you have, like, you know, like St. Maximin Kolbe, special one to me. I was able to interview the man for whom he died, Francis Guy Niewczak. I interviewed him in 1989. There's always going to be modifications to the liturgical calendar where some people might be added because for the time that we live in, that it's going to be helpful. Sister Bikita, February 8th. We've got Padre Pio's feast, September 20, gosh, I know he died September. Excuse me, off the top of my head, I'm trying to remember, but he would be a more recent one on St. Jose Maria Escrivá, Kolbe on the 14th of August. So these are, you're always going to have changes, and just because someone gets removed, it's not by no means emphasized, underlined, bolded, does not mean that they didn't exist, or the church is saying that.
Joseph, I'm going to say thanks and keep moving, because lots of folks on the line. As a matter of fact, every single line full going down to North Carolina. Nora is in North Carolina. Hello, Nora. Are you there with us?
Yes.
Hello, Nora. How old are you?
9.
You're 9, and I see you have a hard question for Mr. Nash, so be patient with him. This is a tough one, but go ahead with your question, Nora.
How can the bread turn into the body, and how can the wine turn into the blood?
Yes. And Nora, have you received your first communion yet?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, wonderful. So you get to receive. Well, the beautiful thing about it is that, as I said to an earlier caller, Jesus is the new covenant Passover lamb. And so, because he is the new covenant Passover lamb, we now not only offer the old covenant Passover lambs, but the ancient Israelites partook of them. And we see in John 6 that Jesus says he is, even before that in John 1, St. John the Baptist calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we see in John 6 that Jesus encourages, or exhorts, indeed commands, to eat my body and drink my blood. And people are like, wow, how can that be the case? The beautiful thing about it is when it is by the miracle of transubstantiation that the bread, even though it looks like bread and continues to look like bread and tastes like bread, is changed in its substance into both the body and blood of Jesus, so that the substance of the bread and the substance of the wine are both changed into the body and blood of Jesus, not just the bread turning the body and the blood turning into, the wine turning into the blood, but both of them are turned into the body and blood, the whole Jesus. And that's why, have you ever seen, Nora, at Mass where a priest might break a host? Well, you see him at the fraction rite, he breaks the host into, is that he consecrates at Mass. And then sometimes if there are a number of people who are coming later to, if there are more people than there are hosts, they might break them in two. This is to show, and this is kind of a tough understanding, but that Jesus is present after the manner of his spirit. It is his body and blood, soul and divinity in each and every host. If you break that host, it's not like you get half of Jesus and I get half of Jesus, but rather that we each get a whole Jesus, because you can't break with the spirit, you can't break it in two, that Jesus is always present no matter what. And we know that Jesus, remember how he multiplied the loaves and the fish earlier in John 6, right? He took five loaves and he took them into many loaves and there was left over. So Jesus is showing, hey, if I can do that with bread, can I do that with my body? And we know that we can do this, that he can do this because he's God. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And he does it under the appearances of bread and wine, which means he is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. I know that's a lot of various terms I'm putting out there, and we've got some great articles, including when did Jesus finish his sacrifice that you and mom can look at later. The point is that Jesus does this. He is a priest. He's the Passover Lamb of God. He comes to us under the appearances of bread and wine, which is what Melchizedek in Genesis 14, he offered a sacrifice under the appearances of bread and wine. Jesus does it too, but it's Jesus giving us his body and blood, just like he said he would in John 6. He's able to do it because it's a miracle. We don't know exactly how he does it, but we know that he does do it, and transubstantiation explains that, that even though it doesn't look any different, that it has changed. And you know, you ever heard of Eucharistic miracles? Have you heard of those? Where the appearance, where...
Yeah.
Yeah, that is a further evidence that what we know in faith happens. This is a further affirmation by our Lord in the miracle of Lanciano, L-A-N-C-I-A-N-O. We've got that and various other miracles that we testify to. You'll take a good look of it, and I know you'll enjoy it.
Nora, do you have any more questions about that, or do you want to think about that for a while?
No, I don't have any more questions. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, Nora.
Okay,
God bless
Nora,
you.
You're very welcome. And if we have a copy, could we, if Nora has an adult that she can give the phone to, could we send her a copy of the book, The Truth Is Out There? It's a graphic novel that we have. We'd love to send it to you, Nora, but we need an adult to give us permission to send it. And so if there's an adult there with you, put that person on the phone and we'll get that book out to you. Tom, attracting the younger set, Charlie is in Iowa, listening on Iowa Catholic Radio. Charlie, are you there with us?
Yes.
Hello, Charlie. How old are you?
Seven.
You're seven?
Seven, wow.
You're eight. You had a birthday.
Yeah.
Oh, well, congratulations. Now, is yours going to be a really hard one? That last one was really hard. I could hear Mr. Nash struggling on this. Is this going to be a really hard one, Charlie?
Yeah.
All right, go ahead.
What? How does the wine get changed? Why does the priest put the water into the blood? If Jesus says in the Bible that but it's his blood and wine.
Okay, yes. So why does the priest put water into the chalice?
Yeah, this is more of a symbolic action that it represents our Lord's humanity, right? And the mingling of water, wine, we see this with the incarnation of Christ. And it also recalls, remember what happens when they didn't break his bones? By the way, do you remember that when they broke his bones on Good Friday? And they broke the bones of the good thief and the bad thief, right? But they didn't break Jesus' bones because, as I noted elsewhere, he is indeed the Passover lamb. And you weren't supposed to break the bones of the Passover lamb. But they did put a spear into his side. And do you remember, Charlie, what happened when they put the spear into his side?
Do you remember, Charlie?
Do you remember what came out?
That's all right.
What came out? Blood, yeah. Blood and water, right? And so we see... This is the practice of the early church. We see this going on. So we see that we have the bread and the wine that signifies his his body and blood, his and also his divinity. But you know, there is that other thing, the other symbolism where water, we're putting it in that this symbolizes his humanity. So we have multiple symbolisms going on, and that whereas the wine would indicate his divinity in one sense, it also indicates, of course, with consecration under the appearance of wine and bread, we have his body and blood. But the adding of the water is to symbolize his humanity, that it is the whole Christ, that is, it's a further reminder to us that what we have here is not just Jesus in some abstract spiritual way, but Jesus in his glorified humanity and divinity, that he is, and of course, that when you add the water, it's simply a symbol of his humanity, that we are a receiving both him body, blood, soul, and divinity.
Okay, Charlie?
Yeah.
Well, you're an awful nice guy, Charlie. If you, if there's an adult that you can put on the phone and they could give us an address and permission, we'll send you the graphic novel that we have called The Truth Is Out There. If you would like it, then just find an adult and hand the phone over, and we will send that out to you. Tom Nash is our guest. Our number, 888-318-7884. Kids can call, but adults can call too. We need some adults to call because adults ask easier questions than kids do. Kids ask the hardest possible questions. So pick up that phone and call 888-318-7884. It's Fat February. That's what it says here on this little ad I have in my hand. What does that mean? It means that we, as we move towards Lent, we're making the very best Catholic resources available to you at great prices. For example, this week we've got 50. That's right. 50 of our very best new releases, bestsellers, and more at 10 smackers each. That's 10 bucks each. That's $10 each. You just have to go to shop.catholic.com. Go to shop.catholic.com and find those $10 deals and do it before Lent to be guaranteed to get the very best deal. Because I don't know, maybe the deals aren't as good during Lent. I'm not sure. Right back with more Tom Nash on Catholic Answers Live.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carlo Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they are allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist Is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist Is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Throughout history, some Catholics have been among the worst kind of villains, right? Or were they? In Canceled, historian Steve Weidenkopf digs into the lives and controversies of some of these Catholics whose reputations have been blackened, often unfairly. He takes on the anti-Catholic versions of history and defends not only these figures, but the faith they represent. Order your copy of Canceled today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Thank goodness some adults called. Those kids are about to break your brain, Tom. I could see your brain getting ready to snap out of your head and just roll across the floor. They're tough. Those kids ask tough questions.
We appreciate the kids.
Let's go to Michael in Idaho, listening on 103.3 FM. We're glad you're here, Michael. Go ahead with your question.
Good afternoon. I was having a conversation with a family, excuse me, and a man in the family, he said that they go to the SXPX, and they only go once a month.
They only go once, so they don't go to Mass otherwise?
That's right. He said they were there just for the fellowship, which is great, but also they're missing out on the graces they can get once a month. And I'm wondering, he mentioned this too, that Pope Benedict lifted any restrictions or, I'm basically wondering if they're still in communion with
They are in imperfect communion. He lifted the excommunication. He did not lift any restrictions. They are still in imperfect communion. Pope Francis also extended the faculties to hear confessions and also to have their mass, excuse me, I should say their weddings celebrated validly through connection with the local diocese. But I suspect if they're only going once a month that the SSPX priest might only be able to get around there once a month. But this does call into question or call into issue beyond the fact that they need to be in full communion and should be. I would encourage anybody, and I would encourage the SSPX priests to this is how we had the Fraternity of St. Peter start back in June of 88. I remember I was working at the Catholic Observer in Springfield, Massachusetts. Those members of the SSPX who stayed with the Pope, they were able to found the Fraternity of St. Peter. They also profess or celebrate, offer the one Mass of the TLM, that Mass and only that Mass. So I would encourage all SSPX priests to join that, and there's going to be a question about whether they're going to go into schism anew by ordaining bishops. They have threatened to do so. This goes back to, Cy, we talked about it in the break, about the seriousness of when of going into schism and to basically deny, flouting the authority of the Holy Father. And people say, well, it's an emergency. It's like, well, no, the Mass, and most SSPX priests, bishops, would recognize the validity of the newer rite, what is also called the ordinary form, but they prefer the traditional Latin Mass. Some people don't believe the ordinary form is a valid sacrifice. And I would point them to Padre Pio, who in his times of difficulty, when he was not even to hear confessions for a good while, what did he do, Cy? He stayed obedient. And I would encourage all bishops and priests of the SSPX, as well as adherents who are lay people, to themselves, while they continue to go to the fraternity masses, I would encourage them, if they can only go once a month, to go to masses otherwise within their diocese. To look for, if they prefer the traditional Latin Mass, to do that. They might have to drive a little farther. If they can't, then go to what might be described as a reverent ordinary form Mass. I certainly appreciate given the majesty of the Mass, that it should be offered, celebrated in a very reverent way. And so I would say it's important. Communion, our Lord Jesus Christ instituted Peter and the apostles to have unity, and we are not to break unity with that. And that's what St. Padre Pio never broke communion, even though he had great gifts from God, even though he could read souls and have miracles and, flying in the air during World War II, the pilots could see him. He didn't go off on his own. He always stayed faithful. So I would encourage the SSPX bishops and priests not to follow through until if and when they get authority from the Pope to consecrate bishops.
Did that get at what you wanted, Michael?
Yes, it does. So when they celebrate the Mass, is it...
It would be valid, but...
It's valid.
But okay. It is valid. They certainly have valid sacramental orders. Some people say the Society of St. Pius X are in state of a conscience, that they don't recognize the Pope. No, that is not true at all. And in fact, they've done some great defenses of why we have a Pope and continue to have a Pope over and against people who sadly, some don't think we've had a real Pope since Pius XII, a good number. So yes, their masses are valid, even though illicitly celebrated. People, therefore can receive that. But I would always encourage people to go into Mass in full communion with the Holy Father, as opposed to one that is a Mass that is imperfect. But the ones who were excommunicated back in 1988 were the consecrating bishops, that is a consecrating bishop, that is Archbishop Lefebvre, and the four men who were consecrated along with them. Now that I believe there's two left, so that's why they're wanting to be able to continue on. But hey, I hope and pray that, let us pray that what is talked about in July does not occur.
Michael, thanks. Appreciate the call and the question. Tom Nash is our guest. We're talking about the Mass, 888 888- 318-7884. If you have questions about the Mass, go ahead and call. We'd love to talk with you. Abraham is in Oklahoma, listening on the EWTN app. Hi, Abraham. You got a question for Tom?
Yes. This is relating to the earlier call, the young man, the evangelical that was coming into the church.
Yes.
And his dad's comments about rituals.
Yes.
And I was wondering if you can explain, one, the importance of ritual and the importance of repetitive prayer, because it seems like that's taken as a negative.
Yeah, well, ritual is not something the Catholic Church came up with. This is rituals existed in the Old Covenant, right? This is why you had the celebration, the annual Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which our Jewish friends still commemorate, or the Passover, which they can no longer, I mean, they can commemorate in terms of a Seder meal, similar to Yom Kippur. They can't offer the sacrifices because we don't have the central sanctuary, which was in Jerusalem, and that was destroyed back in 70 AD. But the ritual is important in particular precisely because Jesus Christ instituted as the new Lamb of God. So it has importance and meaning precisely because we can offer anew the one Passover sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is offered once for all. And yet, because it culminated in everlasting glory, Abraham, we are able to tap into as our window onto heaven because he is ever before the Father. It says that he is a priest in the heavenly sanctuary, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Priests must offer gifts and sacrifices. That's what a prime function of a priest is. It says that in Hebrews 5, verse 1 for a high priest. Therefore, it says in Hebrews 8, 1 to 3, he himself must have something to offer. And what he offers is not some new sacrifice as if his one sacrifice was imperfect. No, it's that one sacrifice culminating in everlasting glory. So he allows us to tap into that gift that keeps on giving. It has meaning precisely because when we offer that to the Father, it is for the forgiveness of sins. And when we partake of it, it is to give us eternal life when we are in a state of grace to grow further in eternal life. This is the great Paschal sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that is commemorated in the offering anew of his one sacrifice, which we call the sacrifice of the Mass. So it has meaning. It is not purely symbolic. It is a reality because it is offered for sins. It continues to be offered for sins. We need to tap into that reality. Our Protestant brothers and sisters say, hey, all you got to do is just believe in believer's baptism and you get to the benefit of it. Well, no, he gave us baptism. That's one thing. But the reason that we were able to partake of any of the graces is and that sacraments exist at all is precisely because of that one sacrifice. And so this ritual is something that is a liturgical act for worship, and it is worship precisely because it is offering of his one sacrifice. Not merely a lamb, not merely a goat. No, it is the Lamb of God who is indeed the one true Lord Jesus Christ, High Priest of Heaven.
Abraham, what do you think?
I knew that. No.
I knew that. We haven't gotten that response before, Abraham.
Well, I didn't catch that.
He just said, I knew that. Well, what'd you call for then, Abraham? Let's be honest. But what'd you call for?
And I'm assuming that goes the same thing for repetitive prayer.
Well, repetitive prayer, what are we saying with repetitive people saying, what is the purpose of the rosary, Abraham? And tell them, we are not doing vain repetitions. As Carl Keating, our founder, says in his book, Catholicism Fundamentalism, which is still sold by Ignatius Press, sold about 300,000 copies, big-time bestseller going back to the late 80s. Repetitive prayer was what the pagans did, that they believed that they did the right combination, that somehow that would appease their volatile, capricious gods. But we're talking about with repetitive prayer. And by the way, didn't Jesus give us a repetitive prayer when you pray? Pray the Our Father, right? How many times do people pray that regularly and they don't have a problem with it? The thing of the Hail Mary, what is the purpose of the rosary? It is to focus. It is a meditative aid to help us focus on the mysteries of our Lord Jesus Christ, the key events of his life, the joyful mysteries, the luminous mysteries, the sorrowful mysteries, the glorious mysteries. That is to focus on our Lord, and we do so in union with his Blessed Mother, who is our spiritual mother, as it says quite clearly in Revelation chapter 12, verses 17, that the devil makes war on her children. That's us. She is our spiritual mother. And who are we? Who are they talking about? They believe in the Lord Jesus and they keep the commandments. This is who we are. And so she is able to intercede for us. Just like they believed in the old covenant in prayer for the dead, we can pray for our dead and we can ask for the help of the saints in heaven. If the prayer of a righteous man, as we see in the, in the book of James chapter 5, where it talks about the prayer of a righteous man avails much here on earth, how much more somebody in heaven, how much more the soul who has been made perfect, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, who is in the presence of God, who has been made perfect and therefore does not have the limitations because of God's grace and blessing, because he is in heaven. And so that way he was able to, with God's power, people say, how can he do that? Well, how can anybody commit, work a miracle on earth? By God's grace. It all goes back to Jesus Christ. She's the mother of God. The Pope is the Vicar of Christ. These saints are friends of God in heaven. That's how it all works. So repetitive prayer, properly understood in that sense with the rosary, is to help guide our prayer, not to guide our meditation on the mysteries of our Lord Jesus Christ, many of which he shares in the events of his life with his mother. It is not the vain repetitions of the pagans who tried to appease capricious gods with various combinations of prayers that were said not in a meditative way, but in a vain way to attempt to appreciate capricious gods who are really not gods, but in fact, demons.
Abraham, I got to leave it there. We're going to take the break. Hey, if you've got questions about the Mass, we've still got time to take your call, 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now, our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Thank you all, because some days the cross is heavy, and EWTN, Father Groeschel and Father Apostoli, I saw them on TV the other day, and Mother Angelica and family help everybody so much. Everybody's with us. You guys will never know.
I listen to you every day. It's a great station, and you do great work. I appreciate it very much. God love you.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tomorrow begins the Lenten season, Ash Wednesday tomorrow. As Tom said at the top of the hour, anybody can go and receive the ashes. What the priest is likely to say, I mean, they say different things, but what he's likely to say when he puts the ashes on your forehead is, repent and believe the good news, the words of the Savior when he started his public ministry. So head to a Catholic church, get you some ashes tomorrow.
Go ahead. And I like how you say in your book, strange teachers, strange teachings.
Yeah.
That it's
That's
all
not
about
the name of my book, but yeah, okay, go ahead.
Give us the official teacher of strange
things.
Teacher of strange things.
Yeah, go ahead.
Sorry.
I do it to other people all the time. Like, everyone gets that treatment from me. So
okay,
that was
good.
Fun to hear.
But
you.
I was going to say that that it's not just about, people say, oh, it's rules and rituals, you Catholics. No, as you point out so well, Jesus sums it up, love God and love a neighbor. It's a relationship. It's all ordered to. When we talk about communion, it is to receive him, body, blood, soul, and divinity. It is the most intimate communion we can have here on earth with our Lord. And so this is what it's all about. It's not about do this and don't do that and only that. No, it's the order of the commandments are to give us life that we might have it and have it abundantly, and the sacraments enable us to do that, and that's why we receive our Lord and make sure that we do so in a state of grace.
Amen. Greg's in Missouri. He's watching on YouTube. Greg, you got a question for Tom?
Yes, I do.
Okay.
I'm a lifelong Protestant.
Yes, brother.
Just retired recently.
From Protestantism or from work?
Both.
Oh, you did? you retired from...
I
okay.
No. I'm not working, got spare time, so I've been doing a lot of studying Catholicism.
Okay. God bless you, brother.
Was recently taught and understood about how the Mass is a sacrifice.
Yes.
By Joe Heschmeyer's podcast.
Yes.
Really great.
Yeah, Joe's exceptional.
I have a lot of other unanswered questions.
Sure.
And one of them is about the period from the time the apostles went out after the Great Commission, and before records of the early churches, and about how the Mass came to be the way it is now.
Yeah.
Because we know that in people's houses, it wasn't like it is now.
Well,
so
I wouldn't say it isn't like it is now in terms of the basic template. We see in the Didache that we have a liturgy of the Eucharist, Greg. By the way, speaking to a grad of Missouri School of Journalism, 84, 85 was down at Mizzou in Columbia. So I'm a fellow Missourian. Go by the Newman Center. They've got some great priests and some good people. If you want to, for fellowship, I really encourage it. A friend, Thomas Rose is a friend of mine, and the priests there too. They do some great work. But more to the point of your question, that basic template. It's liturgy of the Eucharist. It is liturgy, first liturgy of the Word, in which we hear the readings, including the Psalms. You see this in the early church. Then we also, and including a homily. And then we have the liturgy of the Eucharist, the offering of the sacrifices. I've written about in my book on the biblical roots of the Mass, Joe's written about, and is the Eucharist really is Jesus. These are the basic template was always there, and it follows what our Lord Jesus Christ himself did in the upper room at the Last Supper, where he preached for a good deal, as we see in John 17. And then we also know that he instituted the New Covenant Passover, and that's why it says, do this in remembrance of me, right? And we know he is the Passover lamb because he didn't break any of his bones. Why? It says in John 19, to fulfill this prescription, they shall break none of its bones. What is that? That is an old covenant, Exodus 12, ritual, a norm that you did not break the bones of a Passover lamb. It's a further affirmation that Jesus is the Passover lamb, New Covenant Passover lamb, and that's why St. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 7, that Christ, our Paschal lamb, has been sacrificed. So even though we have this early testimony, we also have the early testimony from our friend St. Ignatius of Antioch. There were people who denied that this was the flesh of Jesus, that the one same flesh which suffered for our sins and which the Father raised up again, that they are perishing in their rebellion, so that the symbolic view, the denial of the real presence, that they fell away. It is the real presence. It was never an issue between East and West. And so we see that, in fact, while the Mass may be developed in terms of its structure, the basic form was always there, Greg. And I encourage you to read as well. It was every week, and that's why they called it the Lord's Day. That's why we see St. Paul, in the evening, because the evening was the mark of the new day for the Jewish people. We see it in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 to 12, where he preaches and then he breaks bread. We see it on the road to Emmaus. He preaches and then he breaks the bread. That is, he offers himself and he vanishes, Greg, because he's pointing to them. This is how I'm always going to be with you. You said well, Greg, the Great Commission. And what does Jesus say at the end of the Great Commission? Know that I am with you always till the end of the age, the end of days. And he is with us most intimately in the Holy Eucharist. And you can go right now and pray at the Newman Center and in their chapel. This is how he is most intimately present with us. This is why, and we do it every year, every week, because you had Sabbath every week for the Jewish people in the Old Covenant. So in the New Covenant, we celebrate the Lord's Day. It's the fulfillment of the Sabbath, and we do it. It's always like a little Sunday. So we have Mass every Sunday, and we have to fulfill an obligation to go. But we also, Greg, we also have it every day as a reminder, in fulfillment of Malachi chapter 1:11, where it says, from the rising of the sun to the setting, a perfect offering is offered to you, Lord, among the Gentiles. That is, amongst the people who have been grafted into the covenant. That's us.
What do you think, Greg?
Well, that's a very good answer. I have never seen anything about it that Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me.
Yes.
But he doesn't say how often to do it.
Yeah, well, this is...
No, that's right.
I hear what you're saying, and yet we see by the evidence of the early church that it is a regular thing, Greg, because we see in Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, showing how the apostles' teaching was one with Jesus' teaching, to the breaking of the bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. And so we see that this is a regular part of it in the early church. We see it elsewhere. We see also in St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about people getting together, it's on a regular basis on the Lord's Day. And we see that they are to do so. And he tells them, you know, not to get drunk and be disorderly before you partake of it. But we see that it is a regular partaking. This is where we look at not simply to Scripture, but also to sacred tradition, because he gives the power to bind and loose to his people, to his leaders, Peter and the other apostles. They have the power to bind and loose in the new covenant. And so we see that this is even, we can see by the example of the early church in the New Testament, beyond the Gospels, in the book of Acts, and in, is reflected in the letters of St. Paul and other with the early church fathers, that it is something that was done as a regular basis to celebrate the Lord's Day each and every week.
Hey, as you're doing your study, and Greg, if you'd like Trent Horn's new book, Salvation is from the Catholic Church, I'd be happy to send you a copy of it. Just hang on, give us an address, and we'll send you that. I think we can get to every call today if we keep moving here, Tom.
Yeah, sure.
So let's go down to Cocoa Beach, Florida, where Steve is waiting. Steve, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question.
Hi. Well, question is, we've got a retired priest that helps us out. And, I mean, I'm really actually grateful that we have the help. So I'm not trying to be like super critical, because we need the help, and it's a good thing. I'm just curious, when he starts the consecration, he says, the prayer I've always heard, it should be for the praise and glory of his name, for our good and the good of all his holy church. Instead of his, he says God's. For the God's name.
Yeah, that's the beginning of the liturgy. That's not right at the Eucharist, not at the consecration. Okay. But yes, those words should not be changed. I would point out to him and to say, hey, Father, thank you so much for your service. And we always want to affirm our priests, and affirm, if we're going to offer constructive criticism, to offer first praise and thanksgiving for all the good that they do, because they're on our side. Even if they may be doing some things that are askew, we want to reach out to them in love, because they have been given the power by God and his church to offer the one sacrifice of Christ in a renewal, in the renewed manner in the sacrament of celebration of the Holy Eucharist, which is the Mass. So I would try to speak to him and say, Father, you know, Jesus is male, you know, the sacrifice, and we also refer to the Father and the Holy Spirit in masculine terms, that prayers are. Now, masculine does not necessarily mean male. Only one person was incarnate, that is Jesus Christ is incarnate, and he is both God and man, and he came to church as a man. He's the bridegroom, so it's neither unimportant nor incidental that he did so as a man, and he is the bridegroom of Christ, and we, the bride, the church, the mystical body. But I would say to him, Father, please don't change those words, and if he continues, I would write him a note, and if he just continues otherwise, I would write a copy to the bishop, private note to the bishop, and say, hey, bishop, could you speak to our priest? Is this, by the way, is this guy helping out, or is he the pastor?
No, he's helping out. Okay. He's retired. I mean,
I would talk
to help. I just wondered, it's not something that used to be that way.
No, you're right, and it shouldn't be. You know, there's some things that are more crucial, like, you don't change, this is my body, this is my blood. Those are fundamental for consecration, valid consecration of the Eucharist. I would talk to your pastor and ask him, maybe you first talk to your priest and ask him, please, not to do that. Depending on how he responds, I'd talk to your pastor. Depending on how the pastor says, hey, I'll talk to him. Then if he sees it, you see it again, say, Father, hey, so-and-so didn't. And then you can always write a note to your bishop. But I try to work through the priest first, and then your pastor, and then your bishop.
Okay.
And just and God bless you for your attentiveness during Mass to note that. And prayers that gets resolved soon.
Well, thank you. I appreciate the great answer.
God bless you, Greg.
Thank you.
Steve.
That's Steve.
Steve.
Yeah. Thank you, Steve. Thanks very much. Tom.
Yes, sir.
It's time for me to say thank you to you.
Oh.
Because you did such a great hour. I got to let you go home now.
Well, gotta, praise God.
Yeah, but sweep up and
yeah, I'll
turn
be here
the lights
a bit.
Off.
And the party's just beginning. It's Fat Tuesday.
Oh, that's right. It's still Fat Tuesday. So, yeah.
And you know what? I always want to encourage people, remember the meditation of the rosary, always on the life of Christ. That's what the repetitive prayers are, to help you meditate and also for him to speak to you in the stillness of your heart so that you can hear his still small voice like 1 Kings 19, as our friend Elijah the prophet heard. Do that and you will be blessed in your meditations.
Well, praise God. Tom, thanks. I'll see you in Lent.
Yes, sir.
All right. Happy Fat Tuesday, everybody. Thanks for joining us. As I said, we'll see you in Lent, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.